Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
Over the next 8 weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of 1 Peter, or 1 Peter, if you will. And really, we're going to discover a new covenant picture of what it means to be consecrated. Now, the book of 1 Peter was written to a scattered, persecuted, fledgling church in, of all places, Turkey. And it's interesting that what we read is written to those people then is so in line with what is needed now. But it's not just for them then, it's for us now as well. This letter, 1 Peter, is deeply spiritual, but it's also powerfully practical. Peter addresses some hot topic issues. He addresses what it means to be a Christian slave or servant in a hostile household. He addresses what it means to be a Christian wife in a pagan marriage, and he encourages all of us, every believer, to consider our witness wherever we're sent. And to Peter, suffering is not unusual. He seems to consider that suffering is a part of the Christian life. And for the older saints in the room, you know this. But sometimes we can get caught up in this idea that to follow Jesus means that things will be comfortable and easy. That's sometimes been preached. But that's not what these sort of letters say. In fact, it's not really what this book says. And so it's important that we read it and take it on, because what Peter says is that, yes, you will suffer, but there is something bigger, there is something better, there is something greater going on. Consecration is costly. Suffering is not strange. And suffering produces glory. So this series we've called Consecrated Disciples, Gathered, Scattered, and Set Apart. Because as the church, as God's people, we are gathered. We're gathered as one under one name. And I'm not just talking about this small community in the Adelaide Hills. I'm talking about the church for all time in all places. We are gathered as one. But we're also scattered. We live in the reality that we are not all together all the time. We're not all in agreement all the time. That actually the church has been scattered to the ends of the earth, and God uses that. And also that we're set apart. After the ascension of Jesus and the events of Pentecost, Peter started to speak and act with a boldness that really only comes from the infilling of the Holy Spirit and a clear urgency of the gospel mission. He and the apostles healed the sick, preached the gospel, taught the scriptures, and they performed, it tells us in Acts 2, many signs and wonders in Jerusalem. For Peter, this new way, the Jesus way, was a continuation of Judaism. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, after all. And yet, he has an encounter that changes everything. Now, before we get to that, I want you to ask yourself, have a moment of internal honesty. Who are the people that if God asked you to go to them, you would really struggle with? Who are the people that if God said, I want you to go there and I want you to speak to them about me, that you would go, oh no, this is not good? See, for Peter, that was anyone who was not a Jew. For Peter, that was the Gentiles. And so because God knows that, God sent him a supernatural vision. Peter has a moment with the Holy Spirit. And because it's Peter, it happens three times. Sometimes we take a little bit of convincing. Let's read Acts 10. This is just, we're just introing here. I'm just sort of warming us up. Acts chapter 10, from the end of verse 9, it says, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Now, I don't know about you, I just find that hilarious. He's so hungry that he falls into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and something like a sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times. And immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Now, one of the most sacred elements of his Jewishness were the food laws, kosher. And what this vision was saying, this vision from God was saying to Peter, what this word of God was saying to Peter was, you can put that aside. No longer was Peter to consider different foods unclean, nor was he to consider people other than Jews unclean. And for us, because we don't have these kind of, I suppose, purity laws in the way that we live, we read this and we just kind of go, okay, yeah, that's kind of interesting. I heard that in Sunday school and thought, yeah, we can eat pork now, that's good. But for Peter, this is scandalous. This would have been an immensely faith-shaking moment in a number of faith-shaking moments that he's already had. And you probably wonder if he was sort of sitting there saying, God, really? Another thing? And after this, around this time, Peter is invited to the house of a Gentile, Cornelius the Roman centurion. And there Peter goes and he preaches the gospel. And the effect, Acts 10, 44 to 48 tells us, is this. While Peter was still speaking these words being the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. They were astonished, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of them being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we." So he ordered, that's interesting, that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So Peter's idea of what the good news is expanded. This is not just good news for his people. It's not just good news for the Jews, but for the Gentiles too. And Jesus told them this would happen. In Acts 1, Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And I think about a passage like that, and I sort of think about where we are in South Australia, and I think about where Jerusalem is, where that upper room would have been, and the Holy Spirit was poured out, and I think, well, that's almost as far away as you could possibly get. I did a little bit of Googling, as you do, and the direct opposite point on Earth to Jerusalem is the middle of the South Pacific Ocean. So we're not quite there, but we're almost basically as far away. New Zealand's probably slightly further. So when Jesus told his disciples, "My gospel would go to the ends of the earth," he wasn't being hyperbolic. He wasn't sort of saying this kind of wishful, ambitious kind of, oh, maybe it'll go there. No, what he said is true, because here we are. Gentiles who have received the gospel. It's awesome. And now we come to 1 Peter, and Peter has written it to a number of churches. It's written to Jews who have become Christian. It's written to Gentiles who have become Christian. So not only has Peter's mind been changed, he's actually written to those churches. Such is his conviction that the gospel is for everyone. So I'm going to invite my friend Harley to come up, and he's going to read 1 Peter 1. 1 to 12 for us.
Hi. I'm reading from 1 Peter 1, 1 to 12, ESV version. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you may be grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Harley. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you wrote through your servants words that were true and in season for those who received them, and that are true and in season for us today. Lord, I pray that you would speak, that any words that are not of you would fall away, and that the truth of your word would cut us to the heart, that we would be made more like your Son, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So four things. 4 points, I know. Scary. That we're going to look at today. The first, a new identity. If you are in Christ, get this, you have been born again. You don't hear that phrase very much anymore. I was saying this to our seniors on Wednesday. I feel like it's a bit out of vogue, referring to ourselves as born again Christians. I remember being asked in high school if I was a born again Christian, and the person saying it seemed to think it was an insult. And I didn't really know what to say, because I don't think I'd even really heard the phrase before. But born again, it's biblical, so we should say it. You see, we must be born again through the resurrection of Jesus, signified through baptism, sealed by the Holy Spirit, if we actually want to walk in the ways, the blessings, and the inheritance that belongs to those who have put their trust in Jesus. Born again, made new. It's the same idea. But why do we have to be born again? Because to belong to God, we must be made right with God. And to be made right with God is to be covered by the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we've actually received a new identity. Son, heir, child of God. Scandalous that Jesus would die so that we could become heirs of God the Father, co-heirs with Christ. Now, if you've ever done a will, the default position of your inheritance, your wealth, your title, if any of you are royalty, your property, and Greynard Ender's jewellery, it goes to your children as sort of a default. Perhaps you've even received an inheritance in your lifetime. What you'd know about receiving an inheritance is that it's not free. There's a weight to it, because to receive an inheritance, someone died. So whatever that inheritance is, ultimately, bad news, it will fade. It will perish. Treasures on earth, Jesus tells us, are not to be piled up where moths, rust, and thieves will destroy them. But God's inheritance for us is a different kind of inheritance. 1 Peter 1 verse 4 tells us that the inheritance that he has for us is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Jesus died for it. Because to get an inheritance, someone has to die, right? So Jesus died for it. He gave his life, and in response, we give ours, surrendered to the King, buried and raised, baptized and made new. Your identity in Christ is as an heir, the inheritor of an imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance. Imperishable, that's a good word. And this is for the Jew, the Gentile, the man, the woman, and the child, the slave, and the free. Now, for the first hearers of this letter, 1 Peter, this would have been mind-blowing information. Many of the early Christians were slaves. Many of the early Christians were women, children, outcasts of society. In the Roman world, quick little history lesson, predominantly men, so Roman-born men, citizens, and some women were considered to be citizens and in their eyes of any kind of human value. Now, to inherit in that world, in the Roman world, you had to be a Roman citizen, but you also had to be a firstborn son. And often what would happen is a firstborn daughter wouldn't inherit, it would instead go to a distant male relative because that's the system that they had. And non-Roman women, which were most women in the Roman Empire, slaves, and the millions of non-Romans were of no social or economic worth other than the work that they could do for you. They were not inheritors in any sort of stretch of the imagination. However, according to the work of Jesus, by the mercy of the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit, they became so. So think about this. You're a slave. Your very existence is just to serve the household in the Roman Empire that you've been bought into. You've been paid for. You've been literally bought like a piece of property. And in no way, shape, or form is there someone who might die and leave you anything. Like, that's not an option for you. That doesn't happen to people like you. And then you receive this letter because, you know, you're a Christian and you go to this house church and you receive a letter, and in it, a man, Peter, who was with Jesus, who was one of Jesus' best friends, in fact, who heard a lot of what he had to say and saw most of the miracles and saw him resurrected, tells you that Jesus, who is the Son of God, his Father, has decided that you are now his heir. Now, in a world that was saturated with the supernatural, in a world where everyone believed in gods or a god, the idea that a god might have favor towards you, that in and of itself was kind of a rare thing for Romans. Their gods were fairly capricious. But to hear that the great God, the all-creating God, the most powerful God, the one who made the universe and the stars, that he actually decides that now you are his heir. That's mind-blowing stuff. It's a very hopeful thing. And to be told that the inheritance that you're getting is actually nothing like the wealthy Roman next door who's going to get gold and a mansion, which will perish and fade with time, but your inheritance is imperishable, eternal, unfading, undefiled. It's an incredibly hopeful thing. I heard recently that for those who know Christ, this world is as bad as it gets. So whatever you've been through, whatever you're going through, this is as bad as it gets. you don't know Christ, this is as good as it gets. Hopefully that fills you with hope. Because what we've also been given is this new hope, this living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter writes. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a what? A living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, a lot has been said of hope. Any fans of the Shawshank Redemption would know that Morgan Freeman's character Red says that hope is a dangerous thing. Any fans of Star Wars would know that rebellions are built on hope. Shout out, Dylan. More seriously, any literary heads among us would know that Fyodor Dostoevsky says, to live without hope is to cease to live. St. Paul, Romans 8, 24 to 25, says this, for in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. If we see hope, it's not hope. Who hopes for what they already have? No one. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. That is a good word for us today. Who likes waiting? None of us do. And yet that's the hope we have. It's a patient hope. We do not hope in what we've seen. 1 Peter 1, 8 to 9 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, not now, but you will, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Who, if they're honest, rejoices with a joy that's inexpressible? Maybe sometimes when you really have a moment where you sort of catch sight of the gospel of grace and you go, oh, that's exciting. But I think one of our biggest problems is that we don't want for much. And when we don't want for much, what Christ has for us becomes small. If you have nothing, then Christ is everything. But if you have enough, it's hard to be so joyful in Christ. And that's a challenge. Romans 5, Paul says, hope does not disappoint. This new hope that we're called to is a living hope. It's an eternal hope. It's a hope that what he says is true. That there's a day coming where Jesus will return and make all things new, and we will receive our inheritance that God has kept for us in heaven. What makes it living? Like, why is our hope a living hope? Well, it's because like any other hope, it's not imperishable, it's not defiled, and it's not fading. Because if our hope is in wealth, be warned, wealth perishes. Stock markets crash. Businesses fail. Interest rates rise. Employment, even permanent employment with a really good contract, can disappear in an instant. If our hope is in wealth, it perishes. If your hope is in your goodness, that's a trap we can fall into. If our hope is in our goodness, be warned, we've actually all defiled God's commands. What did Jesus say about this? In Mark 7, verse 20 to 23, he says, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and defile a person. So if your hope is in your goodness, you will find that you'll be disappointed in that as well. If your hope is in your beauty, be warned, it will fade. Hope in anything other than Jesus is hope in the perishing, is hope in the defiled, is hope in the fading. But hope in Jesus, who cannot die, is alive. It's lasting. It's eternal. What about you? What about me? The Bible teaches us that we are dead in sin, dead in the flesh. In Romans, in Ephesians, they speak to this reality. Ephesians 2, the famous gospel passage, says this from verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, not by your goodness, but by grace, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. Because you've been made alive with Christ, if you've been made alive with Christ, living hope, which is Jesus, is available to you, is for you, and has made his home in you. You've been given a new identity and you've been given a new hope. And so the question for you today is, where have you put your hope? Because we've been given hope, but so often we put it somewhere else. And when we're run down and disappointed and bitter and jaded with life, it's often because our hope has been in the wrong things. We've hoped in people. We've hoped in ourselves. And you might think, gee, this is all very tough. But what's good is God has actually given us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a new resolve to persevere, to cling to hope. God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will put his resolve in you. You are being refined. So often the church can make the mistake of believing that we are being refined only for this life. We love the triumph, we love the testimony, we love the victory, and we sometimes make the mistake of believing that we'll experience all of that in full now. But we don't. First Peter is written to people who likely had not, would not, will not receive any physical freedom from suffering. It's a mistake to read scripture and assume that the wealthy, comfortable Western Christian lives that we so often lead are the end goal of our faith. Because the normal, global, historical Christian life is not this. The normal, global, historical Christian life is a hard life. In fact, the normal, global, historical human life is an incredibly hard life. It's a suffering life. We have to be careful because we have much. Peter says this, verse 6 and 7, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In this, the living hope, the inheritance that is to come, the full revelation and the return of Jesus, in Jesus, you can rejoice. Not in circumstances, not in wealth, not in comfort. Adam, can you, yep, great, he's on it. The kids need to come back in for the last point. In Jesus alone, you rejoice. Now, Peter says to these people, these slaves, these scattered, persecuted, minority Christians, this sounds patronizing. He says, now, for a little while, you'll be grieved by various trials. now for a little while. Now, he's not belittling them. He is not talking down and patronizing their circumstances or their suffering. He's not trying to say, look, it's all relative. It's not a big deal that you suffer. But what he is saying is, in the light of the glory that is to come, in the light of eternity, in the light of an inheritance that is imperishable, what you suffer now is for a little while. But he does say you'll be grieved, not annoyed, not upset, not a little sad, grieved. The world and its trials will grieve you. Your sin will grieve you. The sins of your nation will grieve you. They certainly grieve me. The pain of living, of relationship, of death, all of these things will grieve you. I think the Christian life, and Tim Keller says this, is both more joyful but also more sorrowful. In your grief, will you turn to God? Will you lift your eyes? Will you cry out from a place of despair, of pain, to God, and so prove the genuineness of your faith? Not a fair weather faith that trusts God for material blessing, but a deep dependence on God that cries out like Job, though he slay me, still I will hope in him. I want that kind of faith. I want that kind of hope, that kind of living hope that will be worth more than gold. Imagine that. Imagine the first century slave, again, hearing this. The way that you endure through these trials that you're facing is worth more than gold. Gold. Now, I don't know if any of you have any gold. Don't answer that. But gold always has and probably always will be one of the most expensive, lucrative, best material assets that one can own. Can a slave own gold? No, obviously not. If you're a first century slave and someone comes to here's 5 kilograms of literal gold, here it is in front of you. What God has for you is worth more than that. And it's not even just about the gold, it's about what it would represent. It would be a gateway to freedom, to comfort, to convenience, to luxury. Gold, wealth, material things to a slave, of course, it would be immensely appealing and desirable. To us, it's immensely appealing and desirable, and so much of us already have so much. Imagine hearing that. Your inheritance is secure, your hope is alive, your suffering will be short, and your faith is worth more than gold to the God who made you and sees you and adopts you. God says that your reliance on me, your faith in me, your hope in me is worth more than anything you can imagine. Imagine that. What a comfort. And here's the question, ultimately, it's like one of those would you rathers. Would you take comfort now or a heavenly inheritance later? And I think for the first century believer, it's actually a really easy one. I'll take the heavenly inheritance. And for us, it should be an easy one. But we have present comfort. We have present convenience. We have present pleasure. And therefore, I think our resolve is weakened because we don't often pay any great cost. So our call is to live by faith, because faith, 1 Peter tells us, guards us. It actually guards our salvation. The shield of faith protects us, but you must live in reliance, in committed resolve to the God of heaven rather than yourself. To those who rely on your material comfort, you will be sorely disappointed. And comfort is all sorts of things. It's the homes we live in. It's our health. It's our relationships. It's anything that gives us pleasure. And unless our ultimate reliance is on Jesus Christ, if our hope is in anything else, we will be sorely disappointed. But if our hope, our reliance, our dependence is on God, then we will be abundantly rewarded with an inheritance that this world cannot imagine. So you have a new identity, you have a new hope, you've been given a new resolve, and all of this points to a new and glorious future. So a new future, verses 10 to 12. Also, can we just welcome the kids back in? Thank you for those who cheered. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The prophets searched, the angels long to look, and the truth has been announced to you by those who preach the good news by the Holy Spirit. You've been given truth. You've been given the gospel of Christ. It is of great worth, friends. And now we're going to pivot a little bit. So don't get whiplash. Come with me. Verse 12 struck me as I was preparing. It says this. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, in the things that have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit. They were not serving themselves but you. Church, our call is the same. We are not called to serve ourselves, but those who are to come. Think about it. Every single one of you is here today because somebody at some time preached the gospel and the Holy Spirit revealed Jesus to you. Maybe it was at a rally, a youth camp, over bedtime prayers, in a Sunday school lesson, at a Sunday service, over a coffee, but whatever it was, at some point in time, the truth of who Jesus was made real to you because a person most likely opened their mouth and the Holy Spirit showed you who Jesus was. Somebody at some time spoke the life of Jesus and you joined him in living hope. Children in the room, kids, I want you to stand up wherever you are. Kids, stand up so we can see you. I want to talk to you. Kids, I want to tell you why the church exists. We are here to show you Jesus in the way that we live and act and speak. We're actually here to serve you, because the kingdom of God is upside down and those with resources serve those without. So adults, we serve kids. Kids, we are here to be your champions, your supporters and your guides. We are here to tell you that no matter what, you are made by God, for God, and that he has purpose, hope, peace and a future for you. We as a church exist to tell you that Jesus says to children, come to me. We are here to learn from you how to approach Jesus. Because he told his followers, unless you approach me like a child, you won't see the Father. Kids, you carry the light of the world. You are known and you are loved by God. You are made for eternity with him. you have an inheritance with him in heaven. The Father loved you, so he sent his Son Jesus to you to die for you, and he rose again so that you could become his children. Kids, you can sit down now. Thank you. Church, your turn. Stand up. All right, kids, look around. These are the people that exist not to serve themselves, but you. There's lots of them. Church, your task is to know your identity, to know your hope, to walk with resolve, and to pass that on. Your task is to point the generations to the living hope of Jesus Christ. Whether you have children or not, your task is to point children to Jesus. We are here to teach them of their identity in Christ. We are here to teach them that they will have trouble in this world. We are here to give them a heavenly perspective. And we are here to teach them that the refining of their faith is worth more to God than any gold, wealth, possession, achievement. That actually the thing that matters most to God is the faith that they have. Church, our job is to pray for our children. Don't know if you knew that. So if you have children in the room, pray for them. Pray for others. If you're someone in the room who doesn't have children, pray for the children of this church. You can sit down. Thank you. Thank you for indulging me. Now, something that happened that I really liked when I was a kid is when I was in primary school growing up, the church we went to did this thing fairly regularly where they would pray for families together. And they would, the elders and the pastors would stand with the families and not just the parents, but the parents and kids all together, and they would pray for them. And my mum's still got things on a, like written down that were written down by little old ladies that prayed over me when I was a bratty 9-year-old. And because we're not here to serve ourselves but them, today we're going to take an opportunity. We'll sing a song, then we'll turn the stream off, and then we'll have an opportunity for families, whatever that looks like for you, to come and be prayed for by pastors and elders. Something, one of the best things I heard from a pastor about kids is that God does not have grandchildren. So God the Father doesn't have grandchildren. He has children. And so every single person in this room is a known and loved child of God. And so we're going to take the opportunity to pray for those precious children of God today. Friends, you've been given a new hope. Jesus died. God, in his mercy, raised him up and raised you up and made you born again into a living hope. So your hope is in something that's alive. It's not in things that will perish. If your hope today is in something that will perish, you need to change your mind about that. And you need to fix your eyes on Jesus. Friends, he's given you a new identity. You are an heir. The Bible uses the term firstborn son. It's not being sexist. It's speaking to the culture of the day that it was the firstborn son that could inherit. Remember from my friend who does some work with Persian background believers that when the women in that group, people from Iran who had moved to Australia, they'd come to faith. When the women heard, and it's in Ephesians 1, that they were basically firstborn sons to God, they wept. not because they were offended, but because they realized how valued they were by God. It's incredible news. You are an heir. That is your identity. Your inheritance, you will see in part now, but you will see in full in the day that Jesus returns. You have a new resolve. God has put in you what you need, not your own strength, but His Spirit dwelling in you to give you what you need for today. And you've been given a new future. So we're going to sing the song, Living Hope. And as we sing that, why don't you respond in whatever way you need to, in whatever way God's speaking to you today. And then after that song, we'll have our pastors and our elders will just be spread along the front. We're going to take our time. We're not going to pack up straight away, but come forward as families. Come forward as a representative of your family and receive prayer.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.